Our hope is only Jesus. That's what we were just singing. And isn't it true? And just very mindful of that in this moment. Our hope, my hope, it's only Jesus. What a hope. What a hope. A certain hope and expectation of him and of his life and his vitality in this moment. We don't need anything else, do we? But we do need him. And we look to him. And we are grateful that he's here with us by his Spirit, and we are in need of him. And he answers in a moment, and he provides, and he responds, and he loves to hear the sound of his children speaking to him, singing to him, worshipping him, being family to him. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to know that together this morning. I want to just highlight something that Johnny said to us last week and kind of pick it up really from there. And he was talking to us, he brought an excellent word last week. And in part of that, he highlighted for us that we are called to live a life for others. Called to live a life for others. That my life is essentially not about me. It is ultimately about him, and an outworking of that is it is about others. My life is not my own. And there's this encouragement, really, and he was bringing this to us, but this encouragement, and that we are to give our lives away. You might recognize that's Bono, but it's good that we can give our lives away. And in the giving away of our lives, we actually discover our real life, our meaning, our purpose. In the laying down of our lives, we receive and we begin to live a whole different life. And it is in that life that we find our greatest freedom and purpose and liberty. Amen? As I give my life away. And there is, in the giving of a life away, there is an abandonedness, if I can use that word. There is an abandon to God where I give my life away. There is a liberality of overflow where I give away my life. And ultimately, I give my life away to him. And as a consequence of that, I give my life away for you. And you give your life away for me. And there is this dynamic of a Christian life where we lay down our lives, and from that place of a laid down life, our laid down life, something else comes. And it's his life. And it's his life. We were just singing about this. It's his life working out through you and me. And it's like my life is not my own anymore, but it is his, and it is his for you. And your life, it is his. And it is his for me, my life, given away. There is a beauty in that. There is an abandon in that. There is a place of freedom and of liberty and of, if I can put it like this, carefreeness. How about that for a carefree life? My life is no longer my own and I've given it away. It's good. It's good. I kind of want to lead on really from this point that Johnny brought to us really clearly. And essentially that point, if I can put it like this, this principle of a laid down life, this is what the Bible talks about when it's talking about discipleship. We use this word a lot these days. It's a good word, discipleship. But when the Bible talks about discipleship, that is what it's referring to. When Jesus talked about discipleship, that is what he was referring to. We somehow, sometimes, we have limited our understanding of discipleship and we think it's brushing up on our theology. And that is helpful, but it is not necessarily discipleship. When Jesus talked about discipleship, he said, give your life away and come and follow me. Wonderful. That's what it takes to follow Jesus. The giving away of our life that we may have his life. A move from entirely different perspective. This essentially is at the heart of what it is to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. And here it is again. We don't take ourselves too seriously, but we take him really seriously. And this is the claim of Jesus Christ.
give your life away. And as you give your life away, you will discover a whole new life. You will discover my life working out through you. And that's the good bit. And we're grateful for that. And that is the reality. And this kind of is applied for us in all kinds of different ways. And I want to kind of highlight it for us this morning in a particular way. We're going to be looking through, and we're going to take a bit of a tour through the first few chapters of the book of Nehemiah. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to use this account, real life account of a real man's life and a whole bunch of other people. And we're going to use this as an example for us in all kinds of ways. And we're going to home in on some of them. It speaks to us. And also within this wonderful book, this wonderful account and story, there are parallels for us in our lives. There are parallels for us in our church life, our church journey so far are paralleled in the book of Nehemiah, and it's good and it's rich and it's helpful, and I hope it is this morning. Amen. Nehemiah, if you've got a book with pages, a Bible, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to take kind of skip through different verses and different chapters. And come with me as we do that. We'll set a little bit of a scene. And we're just going to look at this life of Nehemiah and the people of God. And we find in Nehemiah's account is at a time where the Jewish people had been away in exile. And at this point where we find Nehemiah, there had been various groups of Jewish people returning to Jerusalem over different times. And so we find some of them here. We find a bunch of other people, other nations, all gathered in this place in Jerusalem. But it had been at this time, there'd been exile. Some of them were returning, were resettling. The Persian Empire was at its height in this time. And Nehemiah had risen to the office of cupbearer to the king. He was a significant and important man. And in this time, he had been kind of given this job. And this position was one of great honor. This man, Nehemiah, within his culture, within the context of what was going on for him, he was a man of honor and distinction. He had an important job to the king, and he was the cupbearer to the king. And he'd risen to this office. And this position was one of honor, but of absolute trust. He was a trustworthy man. And this had become apparent, it had become known, and he was kind of esteemed in this way of a man who was utterly trustworthy. If you were the cupbearer to the king and you were going to kind of avoid the king being poisoned, this was a part of the role, sometimes you might have to like have a little tipple of that. And if there was anything anyone had sabotaged, it was going to hit you first and not going to get to the king. Now, if I'm the king, I want to trust that man. He's not going to kind of like let that pass, but he's going to fulfill his job, his calling in a sense in that moment. And he's going to be completely trustworthy. He's going to be completely faithful. And this is this man, Nehemiah. He was a man of great integrity and faithfulness. And we find him in this scene, in this setting, serving in this way, and he's away from Jerusalem. And some of the people of God, they have returned to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is kind of not in a great place at this time, and we're going to just read down these first few verses. And it says this, beginning of Nehemiah chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I would just want to notice in this beginning of this book, and before, in a sense, before Nehemiah receives a vision for the task that God has for him, he brings about in his life an awareness of need. Did you notice? Right in the beginning is where it's highlighted. He becomes aware some friends, some brethren have come and they communicate to him the situation that is back in Jerusalem. And they tell him what's going on. And he's moved by what they say and he becomes aware of the need. God draws his attention to what was going on and he becomes aware of the need. And immediately you see the response of Nehemiah. What is it? Immediately, what does it do? What does it say that he does? He prays and he seeks God. He mourns for the situation, but his heart is Godward. And immediately his response is to pray to God about the situation that God has brought to his attention. This is a good response, if I may say so. When God brings our attention to something, and our response is immediately to pray, to seek the help of another. And he prays and he seeks God. And there was an awareness of need. There was a response of prayer. And you know, I'm going to do this all the way through for us this morning. But you know when Little City Church Chester started like that. There was an awareness of need. There was an awareness that God was provoking a few people. There were just a few little couples that got together. And there was an awareness that God was doing something. And he was provoking something, and he was wanting to begin something. And there was an awareness of need. And the response in the moment was, few little guys and girls got together, and they just started to pray and to talk together and to seek God. And it is a response, it is a right response to the provocation and to the word of God. So we're going to do this along, parallels. An awareness of need and a response of prayer. So I'm going to jump now to chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2. So we're going to kind of get this story in bits. I encourage you to read it all in another time. But beginning of chapter 2. So there was an awareness of need and a response of prayer. And then we'll just read the first few verses of chapter 2. Came about in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine, and I gave it to the king. And now I had not been sad in his presence. That was part of his job, not to be sad in the presence of the king. And he was sad in his presence. And so the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." And I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Now let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What would you request?" What would you request, Nehemiah? Can you see what his response is? And he says this, it says this in the text, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Response again. There's an awareness of need. There is, if you can look at it like this, there is an opportunity for provision. And what does Nehemiah do? Again, his response is, when in the king asking the question, Nehemiah doesn't immediately answer the question. You could think there's a bit of a time lapse here in a way. But what he did is he prayed to the God of heaven. What should my response be to my awareness of the need that you have brought to my attention? Can you see this? It's connected. And he prays to the God of heaven. A clarity of vision and purpose to rebuild the walls was coming from God in prayer. Nehemiah goes on to communicate to the king, "This is the state of my place, my people, my city. This is what is going on there." And he finds provision and help from this king, and he sends him on his way, and he goes to begin the building of the walls. But before that happens, we see this engagement, this dynamic with Nehemiah, and in response to his awareness of need, to the questioning of the king, for there to be a clarity of vision, and this is the point I'm trying to draw out of this, for there to be a clarity of vision, for there to be a purpose. The purpose and the clarity of vision comes from God, discovered through prayer. Amen. Without that reality, there isn't a clarity of vision. Without the reality of a prayerful engagement with God, there is no clarity of vision. Clarity of vision comes from God, and it is communicated to us. And we can pray, and we can know the heart of God, and he can reveal, make things known to us. But we must learn to pray. We must continue to go on with a heart and a spirit of prayer. And this is what this man knew. Before anything else happened, this was what this man knew. You know, I would suggest to us that as a little church here in Chester, on its journey, on its way, this is what has happened for us. As I look back, and some of this is looking back, some of this will be looking forward, and some of this is now, and what is going on now. And it's helpful because you see it in other lives and other pictures, and it communicates, it speaks for itself. And as I look back and I think, we overheard something of God, we sought God in prayer, he began to make things real to us, known to us, as we talked, as we shared, as we prayed together. I'm going to highlight some of those things. Vision, clarity of vision begins to come, begins to form. And we wanted to be, want to continue to be a church declaring with clarity the gospel of grace. It's all about Jesus and it's not about us. A church declaring the gospel of grace, a church holding both the authority of Scripture and the necessity of the Holy Spirit, a heart for mission and the lost of this city and of the nation, a church which is accessible through its contemporary style, a church where worship is vibrant celebration of Jesus, a church where every single member plays a part, a church which grows into a hub within the city of which a variety of ministry and service takes place on a daily basis to bless the community. Now, I didn't come up with all of that. I think it's all true, and I think some of it is seen, some of it is now, some of it is not yet seen. There's all kinds of growth areas that need to happen and that God is doing. But the wonderful thing about all of this, as God brought together his people for his purpose, and they prayed together, a clarity of distinction and of emphasis that God had for this church, people began to become aware of. And over here, can I put it like that? It comes from God. It comes from God, clarity of vision. And then it starts to take shape in all these ways and other ways. And they all come from God in prayer. Let's move on. I'm going to read again from Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to jump in on this passage in verse 15. This is where Nehemiah now has come to Jerusalem and he wants to inspect Jerusalem. He wants to see what's going on. He wants to get boots on the ground and see what's going on here. What is the reality of the circumstance and situation that God has called me to? What does it look like in reality? Not just in concept, but I want to walk around this city. I want to walk around these walls and I want to see the reality of the situation for myself. And so he does, and this is where we find him here. And it says, so I went up at night by the ravine and I inspected the wall. And then I entered the valley gate again and returned. And he hadn't told anybody at this point. He had this vision, this awareness. And he'd kind of, to some degree, not completely, but to some degree, he kind of kept it to himself. And he here, and he's inspecting, and he's going around, and he's looking. And he says in verse 16, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. So all of that happened, and it kind of kept it quiet. It kind of kept it quiet. And then, verse 17, it says, then I said to them, the nobles, the officials, all these people, then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken. And then they said, can you see how this has just grown? This has just grown. So then they said, let us arise and build. And so they put their hands to the good work. Can you see what's just happened? There was a vision. There was prayer. There was an awareness of what God was doing. There was a reality of that on the ground. There was a communication of that vision to all the people. And then all the people gather and they're like, yes, yes. We are hearing in this the call of God. We are hearing the purposes of God, and they are responding in that way to the word of God. And they're like, yes, we hear faith in this. And they respond and they're like, yes, yes. And they put their hand to the work, all these people. Point being this, Nehemiah wasn't working all this out on his own, was he? No. And all the people, they hear this and they respond in this way. And it's wonderful. There is a collective of faith in this moment. He's assessed the damage. He's aware of the robust reality of what is going on. He holds the vision and he communicates it to others. And we, as a church, just our little church as we are, and where we began. And this is what happened, really. This is what happened. These things, as we look through them, the parallel, we began to do this, to communicate the things that God had given to us, put on our hearts, through relationship and opportunity. And you know what happened? God started to add others. That's what's just happened here in this passage. God started to add in others to the same vision, to the same purpose, to that which he had made known, and he adds people in. And he adds all kinds of people in. We're going to see that now. But it's wonderful, and he's added in people, and he's added in people here, and he's added in people here for a purpose with intention. And the intention and the purpose is to build. It's to build. Are you up for a bit of building? I know we are. A bit of active involvement in the purposes and the calling of God? We are, and it's good, and I just want to highlight these things for us. In this chapter 3, Nehemiah, and again, we're just going to jump in on these first verses here. So now, God, in this situation, he's added in other people. And then in this passage in chapter 3, there's a whole people group that are referred to in my Bible as the builders of the wall. So they knew what they were doing there. They had been gathered of God for a building project. And they were going to, in fact, rebuild. They were going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And God had gathered people. And I'd love to read this whole chapter, but I can't do that. So do it another time. But it's fascinating. We're just going to highlight some things from it. In this chapter 3, it begins like this. There's all kinds of complicated names in this passage, so deal with that. Then Eliasib, the high priest, arose with his brothers. So again, in response to the call of God, it says this, the high priest arose with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. And they consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hazaniah built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs. And their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Interesting little insert there. But you can continue to read down this chapter, this passage, and it's fascinating. God gathered a people in response to the vision, and they began to, what? Take their place on the wall. You read down this chapter 3, and there's all kinds of different people. And there's all kinds of different people that now they've gathered, in a sense, on the wall. And they've gathered with the same purpose, for the same vision, to build together. And there's all kinds of different people involved in this. And it's wonderful to see that. Each one of these different people had a particular task and location to build within the circumference of the walls. Different people, different groups, they were given a different place, or they had a heart for a different... Some of them you read down and it was just like the wall in front of his house. He built that bit. It was like that was convenient. It was the bit in front of his house and he built there. But different people, they built in different areas around the city. And they engaged with this one task. And each one had a particular task and location to build. And without this collective cooperation, they would have had a vision, but no fulfillment. Can you see the link? Vision's great, and we need vision. And how is vision outworked in reality, in time and place? Collective cooperation. We're into that, aren't we? People call that body ministry, some people. Collective cooperation. That is how vision, the vision of God, is outworked. If you want to look at other parallels in the Bible, you look at the way that the tabernacle was built. You look at the way that the temple was built. Collective cooperation, free will offering, free will giving, delighting in the purposes of God. That is how God builds. Collective cooperation. It's wonderful. I love this. Now, before we move on from chapter 3, let's just highlight this. Variety of people. This is great. You see this all the way through Scripture and the purposes, the outworking of God. And let me just do this quickly for us. In this passage where you find the builders of the walls, it highlights people for us. And we find in this group of the builders of the walls, it begins with the high priest. Wow. Significance. It begins with the high priest. And then other priests. And then we find within this passage, we find temple servants. It's like, wow, there's variety there already. But it just gets broader. High priest, priest, temple servants. It refers to men of Jericho. It refers to the Tekoites. It refers to goldsmiths. What are goldsmiths doing? Building walls. They're like artisan craftsmen. And we find them here in this passage. Goldsmiths. And they are part of that collective cooperation. And they're building for the one vision and the one purpose. And do you know somebody else that I found in here? This is great, this. Perfumers. Perfumers. I mean, I don't know what that conjures up for you, but I'm thinking, if you're a perfumer, you're probably not used to, like, rugged building site activity, are you? No. But that did not excuse them in their own mind. I don't mean from anybody else's expectation, but in their own heart to engage and to build and to go with God. They were perfumers building walls around a city. It's like, yes, Yes, this is a collective of faith. And it's wonderful to see this. Perfumers, there were district officials. There was no one that was too great, too mighty, too important. District officials engaged with goldsmiths and perfumers and high priests and whoever else, foreigners, they're here. And you find all of this going on in this one collective of faith, Levites and merchants. There was such a variety of those involved, but they all put their hand to the task. And even the perfumers got their hands dirty. It's good. That's good. Collective of faith. This is how vision is worked out into reality. Vision is great, but it's worked out with boots on the ground, and it's wonderful that it is, that it happens in that way. The vision received in prayer, in the presence of God, fulfilled through the sacrificial service. This is what Johnny was talking about. Through the sacrificial service and robust faithfulness of everyday engagement. What do you reckon? It's not very like glamorous, is it? How are these things worked out in practice? And this is what we see in this story, in this account. How the vision received, if I can say it like this, the vision received on the mountaintop, if you like, experience of receiving from God in prayer, how is it worked out in practice in the everyday? Through the rugged, ordinary, everyday activity of our lives. Wonderful. I love the fact that God works out his eternal purposes through the ordinary lives of men and women. It's wonderful. He connects us with his eternal purposes in this way. He connects us in this way with one another in this collective. And it's wonderful. And here's the thing. And we see this, all of these people, all this variety of people, all with one purpose, one heart, and they take their place on the wall. And I want to say this, have you? It's a bit of a challenge, and I know lots of us have, but in all kinds of different ways, have you taken your place on the wall? There is room for you to be building in the purposes of God. Have you taken your place on the wall this morning, and engaging in this way in the everyday? Let's read this from, this is chapter 4. We're going to run out of time as always. Chapter 4, verse 6. And this is not the end of the story, but it's just drop in on this one verse, and it's referring to this same people group, this variety of people. And it says this, verse 6, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half of its height. It was going well to half of its height, and they'd had opposition. People had been trying to demoralize them, to kind of throw a spanner in the works, and the people continued, and they had built the wall to half of the wall. And it says this, for the people had a mind to work. How did it happen? The people, they had a mind to work. Received the vision from God, and the people had a heart, they had a mind to work. You could use either of those words. They had a heart for the work, they had a mind to work. They engaged, and they engaged in the everyday in this way, and it's how God worked out this wonderful plan and purpose. And they had a mind, they had a heart to work. They held to the vision received, and here it is, they simply kept going. This is an encouragement. They simply kept going. Some of you blokes are doing XCC on Thursday. Here's a word. Just keep going. Just keep going. You just keep going and you'll get to the end. One step at a time. And sometimes that's how it is. In the ordinary, every day of our lives, we simply need to keep putting one foot in front of the other. There's a vision, there's a goal, there's a calling. And sometimes that is worked out in the ordinary by putting one foot in front of the other. And you get to where you're going. It's a simple process, but it is essential. And these guys, they had that. They held to the vision. They simply kept going. Nehemiah, he refused to be distracted or diverted by anything. He had a job to do, and he was getting on with it regardless of fear or opposition. And what the people had was a wholehearted engagement. A wholehearted engagement. The people, they were not observers, but they were wholehearted participators, knowing that if they played their part, they would live to see the fulfillment of the vision. Amen? Amen. God has not called you to watch others, but to roll your sleeves up and to set to work. What do you reckon? To roll your sleeves up and to set to work and to engage with that for which God has engaged you and called you, whatever that may be. I want to highlight something for us out of chapter 4, and it's all part of this working, how it happens, and we're going to just jump in again from verse 19, I think, yeah. So the people, they're building, it's been going well, but they've got opposition. They've got complainers. They've got criticizers. They've got discouragement. Recognize any of this? It happens. It happens, and it happened for them. But they're building. They're rebuilding. And there's difficulty. And it says this. While this opposition is happening, and there's different people spread around the walls, and he says this. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. That's encouragement. Guys, the work is great and it's extensive. And it is. And it is, and here it is. And he says this, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. Different people were building in different places all around the wall. And there's a gaps in places. There's a separation. We're separated on the wall, far from one another. And it says this, at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. And at that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. That's incessant activity. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. Even when they were taking a rest, they were having a tea break. Even there, they took their weapon. So they were on guard. They were prepared. There was this attitude of heart, of engagement, continually. They knew the task that they had been called to. And it's a wonderful kind of rallying cry, in a sense. And it kind of goes up. But this is the point we want to home in on. They developed this system during their building when people are separated around the walls and there's gaps. And at times, at moments, for different ones, they might become aware of vulnerability. They might become aware of vulnerability. They might become aware that the enemy is seeking to attack them at their particular place of building. And so they had a strategy for this. So all of the people spread around the walls in different locations. And so he says, what we're going to do, in those moments of vulnerability, when you become aware of potential weakness, what you need to do is there is going to be a trumpet sound go up. You know, a trumpet sound, that is a clear call. There is a trumpet sound, it goes up, and everybody hears the sound of the trumpet. And the instruction is this, when you hear that trumpet sound, you rally to that point. And it's like you've got this image of this wall around this city and they're building and it's going well. But at times, moments of vulnerability appear. But it's like we are a collective. We are a collective of faith. And I hear the sound of a trumpet, and I hear that my brother, my sister is aware of weakness and vulnerability and need. What is my heart response? Whoosh! To that point of need. And that's the heart of everybody in that collective. And it was designed and intended for that purpose. And a cry goes up. A cry goes up. And it's heard by every single one of that collective, and they all move to that one place. What an encouragement. What a source of strength. And they move to that strength. They move to that point of vulnerability because the cry has gone up. There has been a trumpet sound, and they move to that one place. It's good. It's good, and we have opportunity to move in that way, to engage in that way. In moments of vulnerability, the whole people respond as one man, and they rush to the highlighted need. Now, this is going to get a bit real. So forgive me, I hope you can handle this. Do you know what I heard recently? My sister, Ruth, she sounded a trumpet. She sounded a trumpet for City Youth. City Youth. And it's like they're building. And there's others. She's not on her own there. I'm doing this on purpose because this is real. This is real. City Youth. And it's just like we've got a good work. We're engaged in a good work. And it's serving well. And we're just aware in this moment of a vulnerability, a point of need. And do you know what she did? She blew a trumpet and I heard it. I heard it and I challenge us all from a heart of love and compassion. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? Did you hear it? Move to that point of need. It might not be forever. It might be for a season. Who wants to kind of like get up after work on a Friday night and come to the Campbell Hall and do what they do? Like maybe not anybody. So what? I don't suppose Ruth wants to, or Lois wants to, or others want to, in a way. But there are some who can hear the sound of the trumpet and their whole heart is whoosh to that point. It's good. This is how the wall is built. Real lives, real boots on the ground. And this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like for us. And we can respond in this way. You may have a vision, you may have a clarity of call, you may have a clear task, but here it is, if there is no fellowship, then the plans and the purposes stay on paper. They stay on paper. I love this little phrase. I picked it up recently and from a guy who actually is an ex-SBS guy, and he talks about fellowship, and it just got my attention. It's like, brilliant. Brilliant. He talks about leadership. He's a phenomenal leader. But he talks about fellowship and the necessity, the importance of fellowship. We need leadership, but we need fellowship, a heart to engage in this way, to follow in this way. My sister Ruth, she's got leadership, and what she needs is fellowship. And it's just like, it's worth doing. It's good. It's good. The importance of fellowship. Is there in you, in me, a humility of heart that releases you to follow others? Now, sometimes that is a good and right and a safe response, is to follow another. You see somebody in leadership in a given setting, and it's like, I can see that God has given that to them to lead out in that way. My response, I'm going to follow them into what God has given them to do, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to help. I've got an example here about Ruth being a great follower, but I'll stop embarrassing you, love. So I'm going to, let me say this. This importance, I'm going to highlight this, we're going to run out of time, but the importance of fellowship, which is found within this story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah could not have fulfilled that call and that purpose on his own. 52 days they rebuilt the walls. That was, to all intents and purposes, an impossible task. 52 days. How did they do it? Collective cooperation. collective cooperation. So I'm just holding up a challenge for us this morning. And at the same time, let me caveat that. I know that all kinds of people serve in all kinds of ways and cooperate consistently, and that's how we carry on. So I know that. I know that, and it's good. But I challenge us in this way to continue to engage and kind of let boots be on the ground in this sense and in this way, and to follow after those who are leading in particular ways. You know, this was kind of particularly keen for me recently. There's a guy that I know, and he helps to, he's kind of leading out really on a little network of churches. I've connected with him over the last few years, and I've got to a point in our relationship, and I knew that in my heart to the Lord, that the Lord was challenging me, Matt, strengthen his hand. Encourage him, strengthen his hand. The Lord's not calling me to lead in that way, that little network of churches. But what he has said to me is, Matt, strengthen his hand. Strengthen his hand. And it's good. It's good. He's given to him to lead out in that initiative and in that thing. And my point of response is followship. Followship. Follow that. Support that. Encourage that. It's wonderful. Followship. We need it in all kinds of ways. You know, metaphorically speaking, Johnny's going to get some embarrassment now. Metaphorically speaking, I know that if I had to kind of go into a burning building and kick the door down and go in, do you know what I know? Johnny would be on my shoulder. Why? Because Johnny, in his, as the things that God has given him in gifting, in ability, in all kinds of ways, and leadership, there is within that, excuse me, great man, there is a heart of fellowship. And I know, metaphorically, if I go into a situation, I don't even need to look. I know he's on my shoulder. Fellowship. It's important. And I would like to hold this up for us, and you can find it more and more in this passage. He's not the only one. But fellowship. It's a biblical principle, and it's absolutely necessary for collective cooperation and building. And I encourage us in it. We're gonna finish in a moment. But this principle is necessary, and I highlight it for us. Leadership and fellowship, by definition, are inseparably linked. And this is clearly modeled by Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the walls. Leadership and fellowship, they are inseparably linked. If there isn't leadership, there will be no fellowship. And if there is no fellowship, leadership will be not able to lead into the, if I can say this, the task, the calling, that which God has spoken. There needs to be leadership, there needs to be fellowship. In chapter 6 of Nehemiah, we find in verse 15 and 16 that the task was completed. And this is how the task was completed. In this way. The task was completed, and it was completed in 52 days. And at the beginning, it must have looked impossible to some. Hold up the vision. You know what some people do? Matt, that's impossible. Look how weak, look how small. It's impossible. You can't hold up a vision like that. It's impossible. And they kind of, some people, they step back. If the vision does not seem impossible to you in your strength, you need a bigger vision. If the vision does not seem impossible to you in your strength, you need a bigger vision. You need a bigger vision. And Nehemiah had one. And some reports say that the wall was 2.5 miles long. All the way around, there are walls around the city of Chester. They're about 2 miles. It's just like, it was a big wall. It was a big wall. It was about 12 feet high, some say, 6 feet wide, a bit more. And they accomplished the rebuilding through this collective cooperation in 52 days. There was vision received from God in prayer. There was leadership to lead out into that vision which God had given. There was fellowship to follow that leadership into that vision which had been received from God in prayer. And there was, consequently, the fulfillment of that vision. And it's wonderful. God works and builds in this way. And my encouragement to us all this morning is, have you taken your place on the wall? Have you taken your place on the wall? Are there areas, are there places of vulnerability where you can hear the sound of the trumpet and you can move to that location and stand shoulder to shoulder and support and to pray and to engage and to encourage? We all need this. And that's the beauty of that image. We all need this at different times. At other times, the trumpet sound would have gone up from a completely different part of the wall. And that one that had been supported and encouraged before, now they are the source of encouragement and support to another place of building and of construction and of engagement. It's wonderful. This is the essential necessity of the collective cooperation of God's people. Amen.